So Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Let's pray as we stand, shall we? Father God, that is our prayer. Plant your word down deep in us. Cause it to bear fruit. Please, Father, would you be at work in us by your Spirit, through your word, to change our hearts so that we love as you have loved us. Please, would you be at work in us to that end now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you grab a seat there? Let me tell you about a man called Ray. Ray is a guy you see every morning on your way into work. He sits outside the train station you use, asking passers-by for money each morning. Well, let me tell you about Vaihavi. Vaihavi is a widow and a mother of 6 children living in poverty in rural India. She has no source of income other than what she and her family can beg in the nearby city. And this morning, this week, as you've been reading through your Bible in your quiet time through the week, you got to that passage that we read together earlier, Luke chapter 10, and the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells. And you read the way the expert in the law summarized the law, what God requires of people: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. As you read those words, God's Spirit, he took his word and used it to convict you as you read that passage, that you need to do something to help Ray and Vaihavi, these 2 people who have kind of come into your life through different kind of, you've been made aware of through different ways. You thought to yourself, as a privileged, wealthy Christian, I want to do something to help them. But what? But what? What can you and I do to help the Vaihavis and the Rays and the millions of others around this world stuck in poverty? That is the question that we're going to think a little bit about together this afternoon. And if you were with us last week, you know that last week we began this little kind of two-part series thinking about this issue by thinking about why loving our neighbour as ourselves is such a central, such an important part of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. If you weren't here last week, you didn't catch the talk, I'd really recommend having a listen back to that if you want to make sense of what we're going to think about a bit today. Today is very much kind of the follow-on, building on from the foundation we laid last week. And this week, kind of picking up where we left off last week, building on some of that foundation, I just want to think about three kind of foundational but hopefully very practical principles that I hope and pray will help us to love like Jesus, to love the Rays and the Vaihavis and others in need like Jesus has loved us all. And my aim is to be a bit shorter than normal today and then have kind of a bit more time for us to think about some of our questions of how this kind of works out in the particular settings we're in. So if you've got questions, do write them down and don't hold back when it comes to question time at the end. But three principles. First one is this. As we seek to love like Jesus, in our efforts to help, we must be careful. We must be careful. If you want to help Ray, if you want to help Vaihavi, you want to help millions of others like them, good intentions, although they are essential, an excellent starting point, good intentions alone are not enough. Our help, if it's really going to help people long term, needs to be thought through and combined with wisdom and understanding and experience if it's going to really help. And if we're not careful, our efforts to help can actually do more harm than good. Like a doctor who maybe isn't really careful in listening to and checking carefully over a patient and might misdiagnose and then misprescribe the wrong treatment. If we're not really careful and thought through, our efforts to help can do more harm than good. I think one common kind of example of this that we see quite a lot, and I know I myself have fallen into, is falling into the tendency, the trap that we often have as kind of people steeped in Western materialistic culture of thinking that the solution to poverty is always to give people stuff. Now, don't mishear me. We must be radically generous with our possessions and with our money, and there is absolutely, definitely a place for giving people who are in need the stuff they lack when we have it. But when our kind of default automatic response to poverty is just kind of unthinkingly to give people stuff, we may well often cause as many problems as we seek to address. Problems like dependency and a sense of low self-worth on the people receiving our stuff, or on our parts, a sense of superiority and a messiah complex as we start to think we can solve everyone's problems. Learning to love like Jesus, it's the aim we've set ourselves over this series, is going to mean learning to love carefully. Well, what might that look like in practice? What might a more careful approach look like? Well, the Bible is full of great examples, I think, of this in the way that God loves us. One excellent example I think we see is in the book of Deuteronomy. If you've got your Bible in front of you, flick back to the book of Deuteronomy and Deuteronomy chapter 24. I'll give you a page number and get there. It's on page 143. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And just have a look at these last few verses of the chapter from 19 to 21. So this is in a kind of section where God is giving his people laws and social structures by which they can learn to care as he does for the poorest and most vulnerable in their society. And he gives them these instructions. When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. So you see what God's telling his people to do here? He's giving them this rule, this law, that as you're harvesting, you don't thresh out absolutely every last grain or grape or olive from your crop that you can do. You kind of give it a good going over once, but then any you miss here and there, you don't go back and get them. You leave them for the most vulnerable in society, the widows, the fatherless, the alien, the most vulnerable people in Israelite society. Now, God could have given his people a system, a structure, by which they were to get every single last grain and olive and grape from their crop, and then to kind of hold on to them and store them up and make sure when the most vulnerable, the widows, the fatherless, and the aliens, needed food, he could have said to them, make sure you've got enough to kind of hand out to those who are in need. But you notice he doesn't do that. He doesn't provide for handouts. He provides instead a job opportunity for the most vulnerable. He provides a system by which they can, while getting what they need, the food they need, at the same time have their identity and dignity as image bearers of God, as we thought about last week, affirmed and protected and not taken away from them just by receiving a handout. Well, that's one example. How might this translate into a couple of those examples that I mentioned at the beginning of? Think about Ray and Vaihavi. Well, think about Vaihavi. In your effort to help Vaihavi, you could give money to a charity working with the poor in rural India that go out and provide the food and other necessary things that people need. And there'd be a lot to be said for that. But you could also look into whether there are charities that are providing small business startup loans to people like Vaihavi and her family. And the business training and mentoring that someone like Vaihavi might need to not just get a handout as a one-off, but to start her own business and to be able to work herself into a position where her and her family can provide for themselves. Or think about Ray. You could, as you go past Ray in the morning, put some money in Ray's cup, or you could use that money instead to give to a homelessness charity who might then use it to pay the salary of an outreach worker who's going to go out and have the time and the expertise to really get to know Ray and really understand his situation and the skills to address some of the underlying reasons of why Ray is in the situation he's in. Now, neither of those things, don't mishear me, neither of those things are me saying we should give less directly to those in need, but just I offer them as examples of what it might look like to care and reach out in help carefully, with thought and wisdom applied. And I think that's the principle here, is rather than rushing in, when it comes to helping, if we want to really help, we need to go slowly and carefully, seek out the wisdom and experience of others. One place that I found a great source of wisdom in thinking through some of these issues over the past few years is this book. It's called When Helping Hurts, by two American guys who have spent their life working in the whole area of kind of poverty reduction and relief. And these guys have got some great wisdom and experience. And as I read this, I realized all sorts of mistakes I'd made in the past in not thinking carefully enough in my approach. And if you want to think more about that, really recommend this as a book to get hold of. I'm going to put a couple of videos where these guys share some of their insights on the Emmanuel blog this week. So if you want to hear a bit more of that, check that out this week. So first principle is we must care carefully. We must go carefully. Second principle is this. When we can, let's try and extend help to those in need together as a church community rather than just as individuals in isolation. Let's try and help together. One reason for this is that I think as Christians, our community, our church community, is one of the most powerful and life-changing assets that we have to offer to those in need. Another quick book plug. This is a book by a guy called Tim Chester, who used to work for Tear Fund, and wrote this great, really helpful book called Good News to the Poor. And in talking about this issue, Tim Chester, he says this: since poverty produces marginalization and powerlessness, the first responsibility of the church in relation to social involvement is to be the church, a place of welcome and inclusion for those who so often feel disenfranchised and shut out. And I think we see examples of this in the life of the early church, in the book of Acts, and then in church history. If we look at the first few centuries of the church's life, we see lots of examples of this. One, I think, in Acts chapter 4. Flick forward in your Bibles just to Acts chapter 4 for a little window into the way this was true of the church in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, it's page 770 in a church Bible. And have a look at verse 32, page 771. It describes the life of the early church like this: all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. One of the reasons that the early church's growth was so explosive in those first few centuries of its existence was that this kind of love and care was such a characteristic of the church's life. Church members looked after one another and loved one another in these kind of radical, countercultural ways. And inevitably, that kind of love, it didn't just stay kind of within the church, but it reaches out and draws others in. And so we see the early church in Acts growing daily as the Lord adds to their number. And this is one of the reasons why our life together as a church today is so important. In things like hospitality, having one another for meals and in each other's homes, and looking out for one another throughout the week and helping one another out with kind of practical needs as they arise, is so important. It's not just good for us, or so that we can have a kind of nice, lovely, cozy club where everyone gets kind of looked after. It's not just good for us. No, it's good for the world. It's what a world full of poverty and need most needs, is for the church to be the kind of church that God calls us in his word to be. Well, what might this mean for some of those people I mentioned at the beginning? Let's think about Ray. What difference might this make to Ray, for us to try and reach out to and help Ray together as a church? Well, it may be that as you pass Ray each day on your way into work, you may begin to pray for an opportunity to really kind of get to know Ray. And as you build a friendship with him, maybe you could invite him along to church. You could bring him along to church, introduce him to the community that you're a part of. That could be a wonderful thing, a hugely life-changing thing for someone who really maybe doesn't feel they have many other connections like you do in your church. Or if that's kind of not quite realistic, maybe as you kind of get to know Ray, and maybe you get involved in one or two things in his life, then rather than getting involved just as an individual, why not get one or two others from your small group or friends from church involved, so that Ray sees you're not helping him out just because you're a particularly lovely person, but actually there's something that unites you together as a church that means you reach out in love like this to others. So let's try and reach out in love and help together. Third and final principle I want to share is this: learning to love like Jesus, it'll mean using the particular gifts and opportunities that each of us has to help others. Using the particular gifts and opportunities that each one of us has to help others. And you see, I think, some kind of examples, illustrations of this in that story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells, that we read together back in Luke chapter 10. So think about what happens in this story. First of all, this Samaritan man, he comes across this man who's clearly in need in the course of his journey. So this is a particular opportunity that presents itself to him. And he responds to this opportunity by taking it. He stops, changes his plan, and helps this guy. And it's easy, isn't it, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, I know I've done this myself, to be very hard on the other two guys, and probably rightly so, the priest and the Levite, for walking by. But ask yourself this, haven't we all done some version, maybe not quite as crude or as hard as what they did, but haven't we all done some version of what they did that day? Just been that bit too busy, had too many other things on our mind, we're already running late, and we've really got to be somewhere, and we see someone in need, maybe not quite as dire as this guy was, but in need all the same, and we think, I just haven't got time for this right now. I've got somewhere else to be. Someone else will be by, and they'll help. I know I've done that many times. But this guy, the Samaritan, he didn't do that, did he? Doubtless he had other places to be, he had other plans, but he stopped and he changed them and he took the opportunity that was in front of him. And learning to love like Jesus, I think it will mean, like this Samaritan man, being ready to respond to the particular opportunities that God puts in our way. We can't be everywhere and do everything for everyone all of the time, but we can respond to the opportunities God puts in our way if we're ready to and looking out for them. But you notice, secondly, this Samaritan man, he helps the man in need in a way that is in line with his particular gifts. So he takes this guy off to an inn, and he doesn't deliver all the kind of direct hands-on care that the man needs himself. No, he pays someone else to do it. And we don't really know what else is going on in his life, but presumably he decides he could better spend his time doing something else. So he goes off and does that, does his work or whatever else it is. But it means that there's one gift that it seems he's not particularly short of, or he's willing to and able to use, and that's his money. So he pays this other guy to look after the man in need, to make sure he's cared for. So he uses his particular gifts. He helps in a way that is in line with his particular gifts. And it may be that, like him, for many of us in this room, one gift that we have a kind of a fairly decent supply of is maybe a bit like him. It's maybe our money. And so maybe for us, we need to think carefully now, what is the best way that I can use the money that God has given me to help those in need? That may be our main gift in this area. For others of us, we may not have very much money, but we may have lots of time. And so maybe the responsibility for us is to think, well, how can I use the time I have to serve others, to get involved in some project or some work helping those in need? Well, it may not be money or time. Maybe we have some particular skill. Maybe we have experience in business or management. I often speak to people involved in charities, and they say, we're on the lookout for a trustee. Being a trustee of a charity is a really valuable way to serve those in need, if those are skills you have. Or maybe you have IT skills. I often speak to people involved in charities who are desperate for someone to build their website for them. Maybe you could offer that kind of help. We could go on. Lots of examples, illustrations of particular gifts, skills, opportunities we might have. How might we help in a way that is in line with our particular gifts and opportunities? We mustn't use any of these things as excuses to kind of let ourselves off the hook of rolling up our sleeves and getting our hands dirty when that's what's required. We mustn't say, well, I tick the box because I give money or build the website. But it may be that we have particular skills and ways that we can use them to help those in need. So three principles that I pray and hope will help us to love like Jesus. Why don't I just, as we close and we make a bit of time for questions, why don't I pray that God would help us to put some of these into practice. The Apostle Peter writes, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Father in heaven, please would you help us to live good lives, lives of love, lives that reflect your love for us. So that in a world where Christianity and evangelical Christians are often talked badly of and accused of wrong, no one would be able to argue with our lives of love. Please change our hearts. Give us love for those in need, the kind of love that you've shown us, so that the world would be able to see what you are like and give you the glory and praise that you deserve. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for many, many questions. This is what it must feel like to be a postman at Christmas. I'm kind of overwhelmed, but let me... Okay, here's a question. Have you got any suggestions of ways we could get involved as a family, i.e. with our children? I guess that's in helping others.
Sponsoring a child through Compassion is a great thing to do as a family. So you can sponsor a child around the world. Compassion, Christian charity that do great work with children in poverty around the world. It's a great thing I know lots of families do together. It's kind of more indirect, less hands-on. You write letters and things like that, but that's a good start. Any other ideas?
I think Tearfund do something similar. Small projects sometimes, buying families a goat or a cow, something like that, with the aim that once that cow has a baby, that's passed to another member of the community, the idea. It goes back to your story about building up communities, I think. That's through Tearfund, I think.
Okay, thank you. I don't think we need to feel like everyone has to answer every question, right? Let's have a look at... if people reject an offer of help, how can we deal with this? And the person says that they may like their lifestyle and may not want to change their circumstances if they have an addiction. Comment on that, anyone?
Any experience there?
I think there's an element of that you just have to accept that, because there has to be a desire for the person themselves to change. Mm. And I sort of worked with somebody coming out of prison, and he was making decisions that were making it harder for him in his life, and you could stand with him, but I think you just have to accept they're going to be able to have to make their own decisions in that, and that is hard and can be painful. Mm.
We've got a responsibility to be good stewards of the time and resources we've got. So we've got to think about where to use those best. And if someone is saying no to help, then while that doesn't mean you necessarily give up on that person, it probably means there's a better way you could use. There's so much need out there. There's probably a better way that you could maybe use that time, that resource of time you've got. It's holding that together with the grace and patience that God shows us, isn't it? He bears with us. But that is, yeah, you'll find yourself having to kind of hold those two things together, I guess, a lot.
Can I just add, the other obvious thing in that situation is to pray.
Yeah. Sorry, I'm distracted by the next question. Here's one. So... somebody says, Mother Teresa said, I wanted to do great things for God. Instead, he called me to do small things with great love. What do you make of that?
Sounds great. I wish I'd said that.
Okay.
I think the only thing you say is, well, Jesus has done the great thing. Our bit's actually then to follow his example and to do the small things.
Great. Here's another one. How do we protect ourselves from just giving money and letting ourselves off the hook?
I think we all have different gifts and talents that God has given us. And I think when we're thinking about this question, one of the things is to think about it prayerfully with the Lord, asking him to show us, to give us his wisdom about where he might be calling us to serve. And for some of us, that will be giving money. For other people, it might not be. It might be thinking with him about your passions, what really moves you, and talking to other people as well about, you know, what they think your skills and gifts are. And And you may be surprised, I would say.
Yeah.
Does anyone want to add anything to that?
Maybe just that if you're able to give money in a way that lets you off the hook, you're probably not giving enough money away. So we're all called to be generous and sacrificial, and just like God's grace, as you remind us at the start, is incredibly costly to him, we're called to follow that example of loving others in costly ways. So if we're able to give away a bit of money and go, oh, tick that box, we're probably not loving as Jesus has, we're not loving as Jesus has loved. So if money is going to be your main gift that you're going to use, then give more until it starts to cost and hurt.
I think the other thing I'll just pick up is the second point Sim was making about doing it in community. I think often giving money is quite an individual thing, but I think one of the things we're really called to do is actually do it in community and actually serve together. So perhaps thinking about serving together stops you being left off the hook there.
Yeah, good point. Okay. A few people asking this question. Where do we go for information on helping those in need in Bristol?
Yeah, I think that is a big challenge actually. That there's lots of people in the church family who are involved in really good projects and things, but one of the challenges we've got is kind of sharing that information. So that's something we as leaders and elders need to do a better job of, probably trying to kind of coordinate some of that a bit. We're trying to get a bit better at that. I think there's some organisations in Bristol. There's an organisation like the BCAN, Bristol Christian Action Network, which is a great kind of pulling together of lots of things that are being done by churches. Do you know of others like that that are good places to go for information, you guys?
As crisis ministries, part of.
Probably, talk to others in your small group. If you find you're still not kind of, that's not producing anything, I've been asked to kind of take responsibility across the Emmanuel churches for kind of coordinating some of what we're doing under this sort of banner. So you can always get in touch with me, and I can do some chasing and try and find answers for you if you're asked after specific information. Places to go to get involved in things. I'll be really happy to chat to you about that.
Great. Okay, we're going to keep going. Just give me a chance to read a few. I mean, let's just go back to the question about sort of, maybe you've answered this, Sim, but I'll ask it again. How about the people who beg for money who may not be needy? Do you want to just give us a few more thoughts on that? I mean, I know it's hard to... It's hard to discriminate ourselves, but begging is a particular problem, I think, in Bristol. Do you want to comment on that?
Yeah, it is a really difficult one because it's often the most in-your-face kind of presenting symptom of poverty, isn't it, that a lot of us encounter on a daily basis. Yeah, I think your point there that it's hard to discriminate, so it's hard to make a call as to, what is this person's real need? Are they really in need? What is the nature of that need? That's impossible unless you get to know them. So you may decide, okay, I'm going to get to know this person. You may not have the time to do that, in which case I would really encourage you to support an organisation like St Mungo's, who have outreach teams who go out, and that is what they do. They go out and get to know people on the streets, work with them, understand their kind of what's going on in their lives and what kind of help they really need. I think you can, we talked a bit about this last week, you can always, if you're personally, I have a rule of not giving money to people on the streets, just because I think most of the evidence that's out there is that more often than not, that goes to feed a drug habit. I know that's not always the case, but I think there's good evidence that more often than not, and I don't want to give someone money that they use to score drugs that then kill them. But we talked last week a bit about how we can always treat people with dignity and to make eye contact and talk to them. I think even if it's just a comment as you pass with eye contact can be really significant. But other than that, I know others in the church family have really spent time getting to know individuals on the street, and that can be a really worthwhile thing to do. I don't know if you've got other sort of experience, wisdom on that.
Prayer. Prayer for the people you meet, I would say. Just that. But I agree with what you said, Sim. I'd be surprised if... it's about identifying need, isn't it? I'd be surprised if there were many people sitting on the street who aren't needy, actually. Mm. So it's about thinking about who the best people are to meet that need.
Mm.
I just think in the past I probably made mistakes where I have given money to people on the streets. And if I'm being honest, I think the reason I did that was because it actually made me feel good about it. So I think you probably need to ask that question of yourself of why that's being done. And if you're not sure, I found it really helpful. The BBC did a programme called Drugs Land. And if you haven't seen it, I don't know if it's still available on iPlayer. That really helped me think through actually good reasons not to give money to people on the street. Because it was actually based on people living in Bristol.
Okay, last question. And I think we might have asked this last week, but for any who weren't here last week, is care for the needy something we can afford to prioritise for its own sake, or is it primarily justified by sharing the gospel? Plenty of non-Christians care for the poor. Only Christians can tell people about Jesus.
Yeah, I think we touched a little bit on it last week, but I think what we said last week was something like that the evangelism and pointing people to Jesus is absolutely our priority. It's what we're all about. Everyone's heading to eternity somewhere, and we want to be about helping people to spend eternity with Jesus. But I think sometimes we've driven a wedge between loving people in practical ways and evangelism in a bit of a way that is a bit artificial. Actually, evangelism and pointing people to Jesus happens in the context of a relationship where we want to be involved with people as whole human beings rather than just kind of disembodied souls heading for an eternity. So if we're doing it, if we're involved in the lives of people in our city and in our world, we will get involved in, and they are poor and in need, love will mean, yes, pointing them to Jesus and doing what we can to meet practical needs. So I think I'm keen to kind of bring those two things back together, loving people in practical ways and kind of spiritual ways, and not driving them apart in the way that sometimes we have a bit of a tendency to do. And I think this is a bit of a recent phenomenon. It wasn't that long ago that I think the church just kind of loved people as whole human beings, both kind of spiritually and kind of physically and practically. But because of certain things that have happened in the last kind of 50, 60 years or so, there's been a kind of driving apart of those things into two slightly unhelpfully opposed camps. So I think that's part of the aim of this little series has been to try and bring it back together and say it's about loving our neighbours as ourselves, which will mean both of those things coming together.
I think the other thing just to say with that is it, when part of the evangelism isn't just to the people who we're serving, we're actually pointing to the rest of the world, God's character by the way we serve other people. So there is the evangelism to the wider world through what we're doing. And I think that's particularly picky what Sims, taking what we've been hearing, you know, the view of the church out there is changing quite significantly at the moment. So this is one of the good ways that we can actually really redirect that view.
Great. Thank you all very much for your wisdom. And if your question wasn't answered, do grab these guys afterwards. I'm sure there'll be time to carry on the discussion.